Welcome to the Disarming Leviathan podcast. My name is Caleb, and this podcast is designed to equip you to missionally engage American Christian nationalists. The featured guest today is my own self, and I'm joined by my very good friend, Jason Fisher.
I have taken over the airwaves. I am now running the show, and you're sitting on the other side of the table now.
I am.
I'm hosting this podcast.
Take it away.
And I have no idea what I'm talking about.
Well, I have some idea.
You do, and that's why we're doing it this way, because I've got more questions. I'm a pastor in Phoenix.
Surprisingly.
Yeah, surprisingly. I don't know how they let me in, but they did. But we come up against this kind of, you know, Christian nationalism.
Yeah.
And how to lead through that and engage that. And so I have some more questions for you.
Okay, great.
Particularly as I think about Christian nationalists, maybe you're out there, you're listening to this and you're like me, and you start to build this caricature in your mind of this type of a person. And we've seen this type of person, whether it's in person or around the Thanksgiving table or on the news. And you just kind of have this kind of person in mind, this Christian nationalist. Is this just a slur, that term? Is that a slur that we're using to describe a certain type of person? Like, help me understand this idea.
Yeah, so I think some folks are concerned that the word Christian nationalist is being used to describe a Christian engaged in government or civic life.
Okay.
And that may be. People misuse words all the time.
Yeah.
One of the things I've noticed over as a public communicator over the last few years is that words seem to change meaning at breakneck pace. For instance, the word woke was a positive word in 2015 when Pastor Eric Mason wrote the book Woke Church.
Yeah.
And just a few short years later, it is now a pejorative term.
Yes.
And
for some.
For some, certainly. Thank you. So,
but your point is that it's completely flipped. Like the people who liked the word woke do not like that word anymore.
Yep. And, you know, marriage has been redefined in recent years in some places around the world. So I would notice that yes, people can use it as a slur. However, it actually is a thing.
Okay.
So American Christian nationalism, we talked about it in the last podcast that you and I did together, so I'd refer people back to that. But no, it is not just a slur for Christians engaging in politics or civic life together. It's a political ideology, it's a tribal identity, it's a spiritual idolatry, and we've defined that. And I would just, again, refer people back to that podcast. So if you hear someone using it and you think maybe they're using it as a slur, just ask them to define it. What do they mean when they say Christian nationalist?
Yeah.
And then you can go from there. Just like any other word you don't understand or aren't sure how someone's using, you just ask, hey, would you tell me what that means?
Yeah. Yeah. What do you mean by Christian nationalist? Yeah.
So if a media outlet uses it, you have to discern, well, do I like their definition or not?
Right.
But that just because it gets used as a slur sometimes doesn't negate the value of the actual phrase.
Okay.
I would just point us to another phrase that fell out of use briefly, the word social justice.
Yeah.
This is a theological term that's been used by theologians for over 100 years.
Yeah.
John Stott used it in the Lausanne Covenant. And for a brief minute there, it was like, it was a synonym for, I think, communism or something like that.
Lausanne Covenant. This is
It's an international evangelical movement.
Right.
Just look up Lausanne Covenant. John Stott was one of the key authors. And so the value of the statement, social justice, it's talking about a very specific thing that we find in Scripture and that we can find today. And if we start ditching words just because someone misuses it, we will be out of words soon.
Yeah.
And so I think there's wisdom in when we use words. I think it's very good to define words and phrases when you use them or could be misunderstood. But simply because someone uses it as a slur, I don't think we should ditch it automatically.
Yeah. Yeah. So what you're talking about is there's an important reality as you're saying, engaging in a missional way with American Christian nationalists. Mm-hmm. Sounds like there's a real important piece to defining terms. Doesn't sound like you're advocating for any kind of a slur.
No. By no means.
Yeah.
In fact, the reason that I use the phrase American Christian nationalist is because there's a ton of people who self-identify as American Christian nationalists.
Yeah.
And I want to refer in a way that somebody prefers to be identified.
Yeah.
I think there's some other ways that the phrase gets used and it gets projected onto people who would not advocate for that. And I don't think that's wise and loving to put a category onto somebody that they would not take on themselves.
Okay. So it's not just a slur for people who are arguing for Christian values.
Nope.
What about like conservative politics?
Oh, yeah. Oh,
like,
right.
So it's not, we're talking about people now. Now we're talking about this like body of ideologies and ideas and stuff.
Yeah. So in America, we have kind of a two-party system, the blue team and the red team.
Yes.
They're referred to as progressive or conservative. Mm-hmm. And conservatism in this here liberal democracy that we have in these here United States of America usually has things like...
Pause.
Yep.
When you say liberal democracy, define liberal.
Yeah. So democracy is like rule of the people.
Yeah.
Liberal democracy is rule of the people in such a way that protects individual rights, even of the minority.
Okay. So in that sense, liberal is not the left.
Yeah, it's not,
it's
right.
Different, it's a different thing.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Nope, that's great.
Go ahead.
In the same way that Democrat and Republican don't mean people who like democracy or republics.
Yes.
I mean, we're Americans are so weird with how we use these terms.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
We've tribalized words like Republic and Democrat.
Which is just another example of why we
define
these things. Yeah.
Yeah. So, so in this here liberal democracy of the United States of America, we have a progressive group that calls themselves progressive, group that calls themselves conservative.
Yes, and then everywhere in between.
And of course, it's always good to ask, well, what are we progressing towards?
Yeah.
And another great question is, what are we trying to conserve?
Yeah.
So like conserving bad things is not good.
Right.
Progressing towards not good things is not good either.
Yeah.
So in...
And vice versa.
Right. Being conservative or progressive is always, well, what are you conserving and what are you progressing towards? Okay, so in the conservative party, and I live in Phoenix, about 10 miles from where you and I are currently sitting is a statue of Barry Goldwater.
Okay.
A stalwart conservative.
Have you been to the statue?
I have. It's at a park just right down.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, right down.
I don't know that I've seen this.
I'll take you.
Or I've ignored it.
We can picnic there sometime and bask in the glory of Barry. So for almost my entire adult life, I was represented in the federal government by John McCain.
Yeah.
You guys,
I'll bring a basket of berries. We can feed each other berries at the base of Barry Goldwater.
And there's got to be some kind of brand of gold water.
I'm sorry, yeah.
Oh, we could do Goldschlager.
There you go. There.
Berries and Goldschlager.
Done.
Barry Goldwater statue. It's a date. I would like to officially apologize to our listeners for this last 4 minutes of this podcast. Okay, so back to conservatism.
Yes.
Some of the pillars of conservatism are like free market.
Yeah.
Usually small government.
Uh-huh.
Peace through strength. So strong government is how we maintain peace. And so these are things that historically conservatives have advocated for.
Yeah, right.
Christian nationalism, as we're currently seeing in America, is not conservative.
Explain.
Advocates big government power,
actually
giving more power to the federal government.
Yeah.
It has within it an undertone of, almost an emperor status to our leaders, where we so empower them that they can just wield government power without checks and balances.
As long as they're using the power for things that we want them to use it for.
Well, that's right. So globally, if you look at Christian nationalist movements, it's almost always tied to demagogue-like figures.
Hmm.
You don't find Christian nationalism being propagated in healthy liberal democracies around the world.
Yeah.
You know, we could talk more about some of those countries that are currently doing it, but there's always a strong man at the top.
Yeah.
Which is not conservatism. Conservatism wants limited government, not an expansion of government.
Right.
Some of the stuff around, you know, free market enterprise, well, cancel culture is not let the markets decide. So I remember, you know, hearing people say, well, you know, we're a free market of ideas. And as it relates to our exchange of goods and services, the government should interfere. Let's let the market decide. But now you have these American Christian nationalist organizations calling on government to shut down institutions that they don't like.
Yeah.
Well, that is not conservative at all.
No. No, it's not.
Yeah. So in so many ways, American Christian nationalism is, I would say it ought not to be a slur for conservatism because it's nothing like conservatism. Mm. The only overlaps that I have found that really are solid is in some of the ethical or moral postures around things like what gets referred to as family values, right to life. But outside of those, you really don't find conservative ideals being propagated in these American Christian nationalist circles.
Yeah.
I mean, especially in America, my goodness, even the idea of officially recognizing a religion and having a religious test for office,
yeah,
that's not only not conservative, it's not American.
Yeah. Yeah. So how does this happen? Because I mean, when I think Christian nationalist, mm-hmm. I think it's someone in that camp,
yeah,
that political camp, mm-hmm. of conservatism.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't, in much of my reading, I've found that Christian nationalism is not inherently conservative, but it often is found in conservative spaces.
Okay. Because the Venn diagram just crosses over more over there, or what?
Well, usually a conservative-minded group, and I am, generally speaking, politically conservative. I mean, I'm an Arizonan, yeah, so I've got like libertarian sensibilities in my DNA. Yeah. I am selling books. I'm a capitalistic libertarian all the way down. Yeah.
Yeah. Thanks for finally saying that.
I'm not ashamed of it. And I would just notice, I am in my 40s, and I continue to wrestle with how the teachings of Jesus confront my kind of default political sensibilities.
Yeah.
It's extremely laborious. It's frustrating.
Yeah.
There are like when I read the Sermon on the Mount, I can't get to half of my currently held political ideals. I just can't do it. I don't know how to do that.
So you're saying that the Sermon on the Mount contradicts where you're at?
Yes.
In some of the political.
Yeah. Okay. When I enter into our civic life together, I'm coming with all of these kind of things in my operating system, my default assumptions,
yeah,
that I didn't get from the Bible.
Yeah, right.
And I'm very cautious and concerned that what would be easy for me to do is read certain texts in the Bible and slap them onto my preconceived convictions.
Yeah.
And then walk around like I'm completely biblical in how I engage in politics. And the more that I've meditated on and thought through the text, the more I've found that a lot of my default convictions are not corresponding to the teachings of Scripture.
It's interesting. You know, one of the things I have noticed too, along with, you know, having a greater need to define terms and so forth, is a greater need for context, because mm-hmm. everyone can take parts of the Bible and make it say what they want it to say.
Right.
Everyone's dragging Jesus to their own side.
Yeah. Yeah, totally.
And we need a bigger, fuller understanding of the kingdom of Jesus.
Yeah, for sure. And I think a humility that says, I'm probably wrong.
Right.
It's like the working assumption is I'm probably not living like Jesus in these spaces that are unexamined.
Yeah.
So thinking about conservatism and Christian nationalism, I think the conservative, again, of which I am generally a part, wants to conserve the status quo. Mm-hmm. And what Christian nationalists often are promising is the conservation of the status quo. And so I think that's probably one of the reasons why you usually find it embedded in conservative spaces,
yeah,
is we don't want things to change.
Right.
Things feel like they're changing.
Yeah.
And that's causing me anxiety. So I will actually give up power,
yeah,
and give it to a strong man so that they can protect me and my way of being in the world.
Yeah.
Whereas most progressively minded people that I know, they're trying to move into something fresh, something new, a more perfect union.
Yeah.
And so I don't think the appeal of Christian nationalism works quite the same. However, historically in America, there have been what we would call progressive Christian nationalist movements. And the policies that they were advocating for would be what we would today call progressive.
Yeah.
Around the world, you find that.
Yeah.
But it's not inherently conservative. It ought not to be used as a slur for conservatism. But it does seem to probably the majority of the time align with, be propagated in conservative circles.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So, why are so many people then like advocating for this Christian nationalism.
Yeah. So a buddy of mine, Ryan, who's a professor at Denver Seminary, he did his PhD work on the pastoral response of German pastors in the 1920s, 30s, and 40s, the pastoral response to the rise of the Third Reich.
Yeah.
A fascinating study.
Yes.
And one of the things that he noticed is that he said this statement to me that that this idea of nationalism often grows in the seedbed of anxiety around pluralism. So what he means
is that
when I'm in a community that's changing and there's people that I'm being exposed to in my community that are different than me, they're speaking different languages, there's different music, there's different taboos, there's different origin stories, and that's in my vicinity, that's in my home, that's in my town, I grow anxious. Mm-hmm. I wonder, am I going to lose my way of being in the world, which is precious to me?
Yeah.
And so out of that anxiety grows the desire to keep things as is or to make my community great again. And so in order to protect something that I hold precious, I will give power to the leaders who promise to keep things either as they are or to give me my power back. Mm-hmm. Other nationalist leaders... you think about like Irish nationalism. It's we are an oppressed people and we need to overthrow the empire that's currently over us.
Yeah.
In both scenarios, it's our people need a leader to dominate so we can protect and propagate our way of being in the world. Mm. And so out of this anxiety here in America, as America continues to fulfill its promise to be a pluralistic society, you think about the idea of America not being a group of people that are bound together by common ethnicity or religion, but rather a people who are bound together by an idea. Mm-hmm. Well, that's an idea for everybody. And everybody can be an American. That's part of the beauty of the American dream.
Is that what you mean when you say pluralistic society?
Yeah.
Like mm-hmm. diverse? Yeah. Would that be a synonym for that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So the Creole and the Yavapai and the Northwesterner and the Pennsylvania Dutch and the Floridian and the lovely folks outside of Area 51 looking for the spacecraft, we are all Americans. Mm-hmm. But I have very little in common culturally with so many of them.
Yeah.
And that causes me anxiety because what is an American? Well, I think for many people, America is Leave It to Beaver. Well, it is for some, but not for everyone.
Yeah.
And when I'm confronted with that reality, I grow anxious. Yeah. And so I look for power to keep things as is, which is not a bad desire to yeah. feel safe in one's home and one's to be welcome in one's community.
Yeah.
The issue, though, is American Christian nationalism promises to absolve our anxiety by the use of a sword, kicking people out, dominating over people.
The use of power, yeah.
Yeah. The use of worldly power.
Yeah.
That's inhospitable, that's dehumanizing, that's unkind. And I would just encourage anyone, if you're interested, notice the talk track of those propagating American Christian nationalism. There is always an enemy at the gates. Mm. And that stirs anxiety.
Yeah.
And then they promise to solve the anxiety by kicking people out wow. or protecting them from your community. So not only is that not American, it's certainly not the way of Jesus.
Yeah. 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 So this, kind of thinking back on some of the stuff that you're talking about, as far as why people go there with Christian nationalism, it really is to, because at the heart of things, we want to be safe. We mm-hmm. want to, we don't like change.
I don't want to be around people who aren't like me.
Yeah.
Right. Until I can see the inherent dignity, worth, and value of the other, until I am at a space in my walk with Jesus where I can view people who are completely different than me as brothers and sisters, until I'm there, I am anxious about others.
Yeah.
I don't feel comfortable when I'm in a space where I can't understand the language. Mm-hmm. I don't inherently feel comfortable when I'm around a group of people who are celebrating something in a way that's totally foreign to me.
And you're not using the sort of plural I or like the hypothetical I. You're
me, it's me, you, Caleb Eugene Campbell.
You don't like it.
I barely like being at your house. And on paper, I think we're very much the same. It causes me anxiety, but that anxiety can be addressed in two forms. One, a cross-centered way, which says, I have gifts to receive by being around people who are different than me and being in communion with people who are different than me. I think the Apostle Paul, this was one of his main arguments, that the church is made up of misfits. That in Christ there is no Jew or Greek, barbarian, Scythian, male, female, slave, or free. And I think what Paul's constantly doing is he's trying to remind difference, people who are different than one another, that at the table of Christ you can find ultimate union and harmony with one another when we, again, lay down our rights and lay down our privileges in the service of others.
Yeah.
And in so doing, in that opening up our hands to the other, we actually have gifts to receive from the other, even though everyone in the kingdoms of this world is telling me I should be afraid of them.
Yeah.
The other way to handle my anxiety is destroy the other, which is, I would just notice, every kingdom of this world's solution to the diversity of the earth.
Yeah.
Is keep them out so that we can be, this is toxic tribalism 101.
Yeah.
Keep them out.
Yeah.
Because I feel afraid.
Yeah. Yeah. So as a pastor, I'm wondering, you know, we're in an election year.
Is that this year?
Yeah, it is. Yeah. How would you encourage pastors to engage this issue of politics, but specifically American Christian nationalism?
Yeah.
That's a huge question.
Oh, yeah.
But.
Well, the first thing I would say is if you don't have a plan, you're losing. And what I mean is, if you don't have a strategy to address this massive idolatry that for many has been hidden underneath the surface for years, for decades, then you're losing.
So that statement is an anxiety-inducing for...
Right?
Yes. So what's like what should pastors be doing then?
Great. So, A, recognize that it's a problem.
Yeah.
You know, there's this bit in the scripture where Jesus talks about greed being a problem of the eye, that you can't see it. And Tim Keller, who we've referenced before, he's got this little routine in one of his sermons where he says, well, yeah, it's a problem with the eye because you never know you're being greedy. Hmm. How do you know? Right? They're, like, you know you're doing murder. You know you're stealing. Yeah. How do you know you're being greedy? It's a thing that's so subtle.
Yeah.
And that's part of its insidious nature is it's subtle.
Yeah.
And you can talk yourself into it. I need. Mm. Well, political idolatry is also extremely subtle. You could just call it patriotism.
Yeah.
You could just say, well, I just want a good, righteous nation. And so it's hidden underneath the surface in many communities. And so being able to discern the difference between a healthy Christ-centered patriotism, love for one's country and civic engagement, from political idolatry and tribalism, being able to discern those two things, I think every pastor ought to be praying through and wisely considering, how do I understand the difference between those two things? In the same way that you've got to do work to understand the difference between greed and healthy investments and saving.
Right.
Right?
Yeah. I mean,
it's hard.
Yeah,
it is. It's hard. It requires wisdom. So it's not easy.
Yeah.
Preaching about and teaching about the kingdom of God in a way that helps people understand that the values of the kingdom of God cannot be completely enacted by any kingdom in this world.
Yeah.
So to put it another way, helping people understand that there's the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and the kingdoms of this world can never fully contain the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. The kingdom of God is transnational. It's borderless.
Yeah.
It's global. Kingdoms of this world can't behave that way.
Right.
So helping people have a just a categorical understanding of how government is viewed in light of the kingdoms of the kingdom of God. Excuse me. Three, address the anxiety and point him to Jesus.
Yeah.
Don't point him to political power. I'll give you, for instance, hey, everyone, we're losing, or we're afraid, or there's an enemy at the gates, or the economy sucks, or we're at war, whatever the thing is.
Yeah. A lot of battle language, right?
Yep. Oh, tons.
Yeah.
And there's two options. One option is a pastor to say, therefore, we need to get a Christian in charge. That will absolve our fear and anxiety. Well, that could be Christian nationalism.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because the anxiety won't be quelled.
Right.
By having someone who takes on the name of Christ in office.
Yeah.
Ultimately, it's the resurrected Christ and being able to call that out, that if your favorite candidate gets in office, you're still going to be anxious if you don't find peace in Jesus.
Yeah.
And then discipling people, and this takes a long time, but discipling people in healthy Christ-centered civic engagement, taking on not the posture of the elephant or the donkey, someone who just runs away and ignores it, but living as the lamb.
Yeah.
In service of others in civic life. And I am so I'm going to speak now as a white conservative evangelical.
Okay.
I didn't get any training in seminary on how to do that.
No.
Most of my peers have been actually told, don't talk politics in the pulpit in your discipleship.
Right.
Well, what that means is that I and many of my peers have abdicated that aspect of discipleship to political actors.
And what it suggests too is that Jesus' teaching and the kingdom of Jesus can't touch that sector.
Exactly. Yeah, and so if you have found yourself, intentionally or unintentionally, abdicating that aspect of our life that we live.
And you're not talking about, like, tell people who to vote for.
Nope. How am I to be in engaging in this common life together?
That's such an important question. With just about everything, but especially with this subject, how are we to be?
Mm-hmm.
So and we've failed miserably in the last several years.
Yeah. So if I'm using, if one of my congregants is using dehumanizing language we're in Phoenix, to talk about immigrants, well, I can speak directly to that.
Yeah.
What the policy should be for asylum seekers, I don't want to draw a line from the scripture to the, you know, the new policy that somebody's advocating for.
Sure.
But I want to invite our congregation to recognize the biblical teaching on immigrants and how we're to behave towards immigrants. And then how we vote is, you know, that's probably a line that many of us ought not to cross.
Yeah.
However, I would say I want to acknowledge that there are many in predominantly African-American churches where they do that.
Yeah.
And I think that, you know, I'm not trying to argue with that.
Yeah.
I would just say if you're not in the pool yet, just get down on the first step. If you're on the first step of the pool
you're talking to pastors right now.
Yep, to pastors.
Okay.
If you've started to wade in the water, swim out a little deeper.
Yeah.
And over the course of years, help your, if you have a board of directors or an elder board, a leadership team, start these conversations about how it is that we ought to be in as we engage in civic life together in this liberal democracy called America.
Yeah.
And have open table conversations. When your leadership is ready, push it into the congregation. Don't make it about policies. Don't make it about candidates. We want to look at character formation before we look at policy.
Yeah.
Because Christians don't have uniform views on almost any policy.
Yeah.
But we do have uniform views on how we ought to be.
Yeah.
We ought to be practicing.
The Bible's very clear about that.
Yeah. We ought to be practicing 1 Corinthians 13 love. Mm-hmm. We ought to be practicing the fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah.
We ought to behave like Jesus towards even our enemies. Mm-hmm. And if we can do that, then we can engage in this common life together and not lose our witness.
Yeah. And I think that's what's at stake, right? Mm-hmm. Ultimately, it's losing our witness.
Yes.
And we have to, as Christians, we have to ask, That's a hard thing. What are we trying to hold on to?
Right.
What do we not want to lose?
Yes.
As we're talking politics and so forth. And as Christians, we got to go, well, we don't want to lose our witness.
That's right. Absolutely.
So as we kind of wrap up here, mm-hmm. as a pastor, what are some resources that you can direct me towards as I'm thinking about, like, wading into this pool? Like, what are some helpful steps?
Yeah, thank you for asking that question, because as a libertarian capitalist, I want to first mention that the book Disarming Leviathan, Loving Your Christian Nationalist Neighbor, comes out on July 2nd, 2024, available where all fine books are sold. So buy 10 copies, give it to your friends. The other thing I would say is Vincent Bacot has a great little book. I think it's called Political Disciple.
Okay.
That's a great small, easy way to start.
Okay, that's great.
Thinking about political discipleship. There is a group called the Center for Pastor Theologians that's hosting a Kingdom Politics conference in September in Chicago. I would recommend that you look up that resource. Even if you don't attend the conference, they have links to a ton of great resources. They're arguing from a theologically evangelical position. There are a couple of resources that are geared towards small groups. One is called Mending Division Academy, which is a video-based series that you can use in your with your leadership team or with small groups that focuses on all many of the flashpoints, these areas of division, and it coaches you through how to mend the division around things like conspiracy theory or policy issues. There's also a group called Redeeming Babel, which has produced a great curriculum called The After Party, which looks at character formation as it relates to civic engagement in public life, in government and politics.
And that's so, it's like a 6-week curriculum,
Yeah, it's
right?
a 6-week curriculum. Yeah. I found it very helpful. It doesn't tell you how to vote, but it tells you how to be when you vote. And so those are great spaces. And then there's great resources if you're looking for more reading, at more of a theological level. Trimper Longman has a great book. I think it's called The Bible and the Ballot.
Yep.
That's a great resource.
I'm reading that right now.
Yeah, and there's many other resources. If you go to disarmingleviathan.com, we actually have a resources page where we link to some of the books,
great.
Articles,
You could podcasts. Have just spared us the last 5 minutes just by saying that.
I love hearing myself talk.
That's good. One other question then.
Yes.
Since you do love to hear yourself talk. You mentioned earlier about being willing to have open table conversations in your church.
Mm-hmm.
I know that you are, that's not just a metaphor, you're actually having open table conversations at your church.
Mm-hmm.
Give me just like quick, like, okay, I'm a pastor at a church, I've never done this before,
oh, great.
But I want to have some open table conversations around politics and so forth,
good.
Christian nationalism.
Yep.
How do I do that?
Great. So real quick, whether it's immigration, gender expression, sexuality, politics, whatever the issue is, what we do is we're right now, actually, after this recording, I'm going to go to our fourth gathering on the immigration topic.
Yeah.
And so very simply, the structure goes like this, is that you gather at tables and you set the rules of the road as to how we're going to be with each other.
Every time you
meet. Every time we meet. Yeah. So we just read through the fruit of the Spirit. We recognize the presence of Christ with us. And we're going to make a commitment that we're not going to share the same convictions, but we're going to behave according to the fruit of the Spirit with each other.
Mm.
Okay, so that's the ground rules.
Yeah.
Rules of the road. Two, whatever the issue is, I or another Bible teacher will kind of go through different texts that are relevant to that topic.
Which, by the way, that Trimper Longman Bible on the Ballot is a great resource for that.
Yes, perfect. So like if you're talking about politics, you kind of read through as a Bible teacher, whatever you think is relevant. Mm-hmm. And that's just, here's the texts. Let's think about them. Let's talk about them at our tables. When you read Romans 13 or, you know, whatever it might be, what's coming up in your mind. And you're just, all you're doing is, what are you noticing?
That's great.
Then you have another conversation around what actually is, and so this could get, if you're taught like an immigration, we had a group from the evangelical immigration table come in, and they just presented a very nonpartisan view of like how immigration law currently is. So it's just to give us a state of what is the law, how are things right now. Third, we listen to people of varying views. So if you're talking about politics, you have gatherings where we're going to listen to some Democrats, some Republicans, some Libertarians,
some
Green Party.
So these are people you've teed up for these conversations.
Yeah, and so sometimes they're from our congregation, sometimes they're friends of mine, and they're willing to talk. And again, when you set the rules of the road, being how we're going to be with each other, you can have tons of great conversation around really spicy topics, and no one loses their mind because we're all entering in having a common agreement that I'm not trying to change you. I just want to learn from you.
Yeah.
And that can make people very uncomfortable, but that discomfort is what spiritual growth feels like.
Yes.
So as a pastor, I think helping people feel uncomfortable in healthy ways is really good.
Yeah.
I do it. It happens to me all the time. And then finally, we have another gathering where we simply ask, what is the Lord teaching you through all this?
Yeah.
And just listen.
Yeah.
And the being open to the Spirit doing the work of conviction rather than me telling people what the answer ought to be.
Yeah.
Because if I just, as a pastor, tell people the answer, what I think the answer is, you know, I'm robbing them of the beauty and the joy of spiritual growth, mm-hmm. wrestling with the Lord.
That's good, yeah.
And if they stop liking me, they're going to change the idea anyways. So, yeah. You know, like borrowed convictions are not satisfying.
Yeah.
And instead, these open table discussions, they invite people in to discern their own convictions by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm frustrated because it seems to be taking people longer than I think it should.
Yeah.
But that's a me problem, not a them problem.
Yeah, that's right.
That's an opportunity for me to grow in patience.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's painful too.
That is.
Well, Caleb, it's been a pleasure having you on your podcast.
I have found this to be a delightful experience. Thank you.
Any parting words for us?
Disarming Leviathan, loving your Christian nationalist neighbor would be a great gift for your entire church. If you're a pastor,
you just defaulted
listen to me.
To your,
if
your
you're
capitalistic,
always be closing. If you are a pastor of a mega church, buy 10,000 copies and give it out for free. It'll be worth it.
All right. And with that, we bid you adieu.
Adieu.